I will do that. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're starting verse 9, or chapter 9. Chapter, no, 9. We actually got through chapter 8. Can you believe that? Last week we got through chapter 8.
That's right, we weren't here.
That's right, you guys were.
Wow.
I know.
I'm going to do that today.
And it's intentional. We have to move on. It's chapter 9, verse 1. Paul said, and we'll find out last week he did. The question really last week was not so much as idolatry and foods offered to idols as more so liberty. What do you do with your liberty? They had the liberty to eat. They had the knowledge of the idol. They knew that it didn't mean anything. Some of them knew. But their liberty should not be imposed on the weaker brother. If the brother had a problem with the idol, the food offered to idols, the person with the most knowledge, he shouldn't just run roughshod over that believer. Or as Paul says, he shouldn't, in Romans, he said, destroy him. But he said, you know what he said, verse 13? He says, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh. How long? That's a strong statement. I will eat no flesh as the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now here's a man with knowledge, and we'll find out coming up. Who would know more than him?
Right, that it didn't mean anything.
Right.
To God.
But his aim was for the brother, to build up the brother, to build his knowledge up to a level where he would understand the idol that is nothing. But if he's not there, then your knowledge, that's where you should condescend to men of low estate, as he says in Romans. You go down. You don't stay up. You go down. That's not just knowledge, not just wisdom, that's charity. That's where Paul is after. It's love. That's what love worketh no ill towards his neighbor. That's why.
Just because you can doesn't mean you shouldn't.
And that's the thing is knowledge. Look at verse 8. At chapter 8, he says this. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge, verse 1. Knowledge, 8:1, knowledge what? Puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. And he uses that phrase. He says, you think you know, but you don't know as you ought to know. I love that because, you know, it makes you really look at yourself. And I think about this. When I came to know the grace message, I knew it, but I didn't know as I ought to know. And I still don't know as I ought to know. You know a little bit more. And when he says this, this is what I understand Paul to mean when he says that is you can have the facts. You can have the T's and the I's dotted, but you don't have that man's well-being at hand, in heart. You ever seen that? Oh, you've seen that. You know what? We can tell you how far it is to the third heaven, but you don't love the brother. It reminds me where remember Ed, we were talking about when the brother was drawing the chart and all that stuff, and you said, you know what, I'm gonna get right here.
Yeah, he drew the stairs up to hell.
I'm gonna get right here. On the first step. Let's talk about that one right there. Because you know the people there, they weren't on the 13th step. They were on the first step. See, knowledge will get you up there. But love will get that man at the step, the bottom step. Or as pastor, you say, knowledge would put the cookies on the bottom shelf where the babies could get them. That's right. And that's where Paul, he says that knowledge puffeth up. You can have a lot of things you can discuss in here. But you have to always consider the growth of the believer. I was talking to a brother. We'll go to chapter 9 in a minute. I was talking to the brother the other day, and he says, let me show you something. And he showed me that. I was like, I said, you know what? I can see that. It was a subject that was pretty touchy in the grace message, this marriage thing. And I said, okay, so where are you going to go with this? I mean, you could stand up and try to prove everybody wrong. And I said, but how does that help the brother? How does that help him? How does that build him up? Where you don't have to put out his light to shine brighter, for you to shine brighter. Knowledge will do that. Knowledge puffeth up. Charity edify. Knowledge, it's not enough to have knowledge. That's chapter 13. It's a long way to go. He said, yeah, if I can do a lot of things, but if I don't have this, I'm nothing. So when he lays that down about the idol, and he finishes up with that statement in verse 13, and then he goes into chapter 9, and he's building further the argument of how to handle this liberty we have, how to use it best to serve your fellow man. He starts off with, it's about having knowledge. He says, am I not an apostle? Yes, you are, Paul. Am I not free? Yes, you are, Paul. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Yes, you have. Are you not my work in the Lord? They were. If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. No, nobody could argue that. The Corinthians, when he goes in Acts, we remember in Acts 18, he goes in and starts the Corinthian church. And he was with them, he said, in fear and trembling. The Corinthians, obviously, it was an intimidating city. All the smart people in Corinth. All the base people in Corinth, too. But he goes there, and the Lord says, don't worry. Speak, and hold not thy peace. He said, I have much people in this city, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. And he preaches there a year and 6 months. He starts that church right next to the synagogue. Right? The Corinthians, they couldn't argue that, could they? He's the apostle. He says, verse 3, mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? And he's asking, he's laying the groundwork, he's asking a question. He says, when he's talking about them as ministers, as the men who are imparting the knowledge to them. He says, don't we have the liberty to do, don't we have liberty for you to pay for my meals? To eat and drink? Don't we have the power for you to eat, for to eat and drink? For you to eat and drink off for you to pay us, pay for us? Of course we do. He said, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife? Shouldn't you pay for me? For if I wanted to take my wife with me, should I have to pay for her, pay her way? That's what Paul is saying. When he's saying lead about us, of course he can lead about his wife. That's his wife. When he's saying lead about, he's saying for you to foot the bill, for you to accommodate us. Don't we have power for that? As well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas. Or, verse 6, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? He says, is Barnabas, me and Barnabas, are we the only ones that
have to work for our
living? Yeah. You mean to tell me that all these other guys you can pay for and you can't pay for us? He's building the argument here. He never asked them. He never asked them for support. And he could have. As an apostle. As their apostle. As the apostle. He could have said, hey, this is what we need. And it wouldn't be excessive. He said, this is what the Lord has ordained. But he goes on, he doesn't do that. He says, who, verse 7, who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock?
So could I ask you a question?
Sure.
It seems to me that he's... his credibility is all the more because he's not asking them for money. But at the same time, he's establishing that they ought to take care of ministers and people. So, and his credibility to do that is all the greater because he's not asking them for money. You know?
That's exactly what... I mean, you can't argue with that.
Right. Yeah.
When he lays this down, and they can say, well, that's just you.
Yeah.
He always... Those, you know, love about Paul always... If he goes through the door, he closes it behind him. He doesn't leave it dangling where, well, that's just you. And contrary to what people might say about Paul, but he's an egomaniac, or, you know, he's very self-centered. They overlook the fact that he's an apostle. And he says, who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who does that?
No, the country or whoever said it.
Nobody, right.
Right.
When you know what? When people go to the armed forces, they take off their belongings and put them in a box.
That's right.
And they give you everything from head to toe. You don't have anything personalized when you go in. They give you your toothbrush, your underwear, your socks, your clothes, your boots. Everything they give you. Your food, your training, they foot the bill. You buy nothing. Because you belong to who?
Yeah.
The army, and they're sending you,
right.
And they pay for you. You know, when the Lord sent out the 12, he sent them out, and he says, "Go and heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. Take no purse, take no scrip."
Right.
You know what he said after that? He said, "Take no thought for what you'll eat." He said, "Don't worry about that." He said, "Because the workman is worthy of his hire." He says, "I'll take care of that. You work, I pay." You know, and Paul says, who does that? Nobody. Who planted the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof?
Nobody.
Nobody. Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Common sense, isn't it?
Right.
Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? He says, am I just saying that for me? Am I just saying that for my defense? I didn't just make this up. You know, you can build a straw dummy. He's like, I'm erecting this up so you can. He says, I'm not just saying that. He said, the law says the very same thing. Look at this. Look at where I, you know what? You got a reference verse there?
Now, what were you looking at?
He says in verse, saith these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also?
I mean, that's what he's going to, right?
Yeah, that's where I want to go, but
so,
I don't.
He's talking about the priest, right? They were
saved. Yeah, but this is I'm sorry. I want to read verse 9, because that's where I want.
Yeah.
He says, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen?
Yes, he does.
Question mark. That's an interesting.
Is he just talking about oxen?
That's right. You know what? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, is this written. This is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Now, I like that. He says, does God take care for oxen? Is he saying, is God so concerned about oxen?
Is that verse just for oxen?
Right. You know what? And I wanted to show you this verse. I think it's in Deuteronomy.
25.
Oh, thank you. I was asking for the reference and nobody said anything.
You said it on 8.
Oh, right. I did. 25. I couldn't remember that one. 25.
4. That's what it says.
Yeah, start at verse 1. 25:1. I'm going to see if you guys catch this. You're a pretty sharp group. Let's see what. He says, 25, verse 1, General Deuteronomy, 25, 1. Give you a minute to get there. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. What's he talking about here?
Well, he broke the law.
He broke the law, but he's talking about your treatment, what?
Of your brother.
Of your brother, right? Now watch this. The very next verse. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. Verse 5. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. Now, I just read that because he's talking about men and their relationships. And right in the middle of this chapter, he'll drop this in. What? Why is he saying that? Doesn't even fit, does it? It fits perfectly, though. Because he's talking about mistreatment. Mm-hmm. Mistreating your brother, whether you abuse him in this sense, or if you neglect your duties as upholding his seed, treating him properly. But right in the middle there, he says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn.
Yeah. That would be the same as giving the man 40 some odd stripes instead of just what's stipulated by the law, which would bring out scorn in him. He would no longer think he got what he had coming.
I've been abused. And he drops it right in there. It's kind of like one of those things. Think about this. And then Paul quotes that verse in the same context that he's using it. Back to Corinthians chapter 9. He says, we have power. Don't we have power to do this? Don't we have power to be taken care of? Don't we have power for you to foot the bill for us? Don't we have power for you to take care of us? And then he says, who goeth to a welfare at any time at his own cost? Or who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the flock, the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Am I saying this for myself? Or doesn't the law say the same thing also? For it's written, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? It's God, he's given you a lesson. When you're treading, you're using this beast, the oxen, you're using him for your benefit. His labor is going for your benefit. You stop him, you get no food.
Right.
So when he's treading out the corn, is it a hard thing for him to reach over, grab a stalk, to fuel himself, to keep serving you? It's only fair, isn't it? Proper. He said, now, is God really concerned about the ox? No. As he's saying it, for our sakes, no doubt. For our sakes. He saith it. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes. You know what? The whole statement was for you. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? There you go. He says, we're giving you the word. We're growing you up spiritually, which is what counts. Is it a big deal if you pay for my dinner? Is it a big deal if you pay for my lodging? Paul said, is it a great thing? Is this too much? Now, you know what? Let's come up to today. Today, it's a big difference, isn't it?
Sure.
They are.
They're demanding.
Right. They're not only. They would never do what Paul is doing.
Is it a great thing if you should pay for my $65 million jet?
Can you believe that? That's a great thing. Yes, it is a great thing. It's not even that. It's you know what? I won't even say this. Think of that verse, and look at this verse. Look at two verses. 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. go back to verse 3. If any man, 1 Timothy 6:3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. You know what? He's talking about believers.
That's prosperity theology.
You know what? That's prosperity theology right there. He said they're perverse disputings of men of what?
Corrupt
minds. And destitute of the truth. These are preachers. They're arguing about theological things. But he says that their mind is destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is what? Gain is God-likeness. Your spirituality is determined by gain. That's what they're saying. You know how? That's right. You know how I know that you're God's man? Because how much money you have or how many material things you have. That's how I know. He's really blessing you. You know what? That's God's man.
That's how churches gauge their...
You know what? If you don't have, he can't be. He can't be God's man. Because God don't want you poor. He wants you to have the best. Right. And then he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Having food and clothing, let us be what?
Content.
You know what? That's Paul's day, though. We've progressed since then, and our demands are higher now, and you know our things that they took for granted now. Our necessities, we have these things. We need these things now. We need that jet. We need a $500,000 car. Several of those, actually. We need a 10-room house. Several of those. Different areas of the country because we have ministries everywhere. Can you believe that? Just think about it, you know. You have ministers. Do you see how absurd this is?
It is.
Paul, you know what? Paul, when he went to Corinth, he said, I had to stay with these two people, Priscilla and Aquila, because you know what we did? We had to make tents to take care of ourselves in Corinth. Well, they should have, you know, he should have been at the Corinth Inn.
Right.
And I know he wouldn't have asked for it. But they could have put him up at the... But he said, you know what? I had to make tents. You know, he said another passage, he says, I robbed other churches to minister to you. When he said rob other churches, he had to take offering from the Philippians to preach to the Corinthians. Because they wouldn't take care of him. Even more so, because he didn't want that to be an obstacle to the gospel. He says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Isn't that something? We don't see it on the scale as we would like to. All we see is they accumulate. They keep accumulating money. They keep accumulating material things. And you know they want it. If a man drives up in a car, his minister, your minister, he drives up in a car that's probably worth more than several of the families that he's ministering to. Something's wrong with that picture. Where, do you know how much your car note could take care of some people in that assembly? And you, that's not your only car. You have several that are expensive like that. And several houses. And you have a maid.
There's no love there.
There's no love there. I don't care what you say from the pulpit. You can't love those people. And you don't even know them enough to know if they're in straits. You're like Saul. Or Saul, he's, you know what? Me. You don't like me. You're not taking care of me. What are you going to do for me? There's no me in the ministry. Me must shrink. You should be mini me. But, and we see it week after week, program after program, preacher after preacher, church after church, Sunday after Sunday. And nobody, very few people question it and say, something's wrong with this.
They'll use a verse in Corinthians to like get more money. They flip it around like,
and it's in this, and he's proven the exact opposite.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Of course you should take care of him, but not in excess. Right. 2 Timothy. We're in 1 Timothy, flip over to 2 Timothy. Just going with the theme of Paul talking about his labor and the reward. You know, when you get the, not only do they, the assembly, the people that are ministered to, take care of the minister, it is, if he cares, he won't let you go overboard. He won't let you, hold your hand in 2 Timothy, look at Philippians. Chapter 4. Verse 10. But I rejoice greatly in the Lord that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. He's writing to the Philippians. He's in jail. They were sending to him while he's in jail. He said, and not just there, they took care of him. He said, and I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, but now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. We wanted to give, Paul. We want to give to you. Just give us opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be what? Oh, boy. That's not modern day preaching right there. Can you be content with one car? Two? Three. Surely three. Four at the most. What about one house? Maybe a house and a guest house. That should be enough. Three houses? It's like Abraham, you know what? Lord, 50. 40? We're going the opposite direction, though. What's excessive? Lord, one house? Two. Two, Lord? Lord, really bless me. Three. Four, Lord? Exceedingly blessed. Five. People, you know what? And it's they're doing something right, all right. But Paul said, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and I abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You say, that sounds just like if I give, the Lord going to take care of me. And that's exactly what he's saying. But I cannot compare what goes on today with what Paul is saying here. Because when Paul says abound, he had nowhere in mind what was going on today. This is excessive. And the people, it's not being reciprocated. All you had to do is watch. You followed them. They're not going to home. They are taught that you can have this. They never attain to that. And they're teaching the people what we read in 1 Timothy about gain is godliness. He said, for those, you withdraw from those people and learn how to learn godliness with contentment. He said, that's great gain. You know what? Just do what God wants and be content with what you have. But you know why they give now? Because they're expecting that. They want the return. You sow to my ministry, watch God bless you.
Wonderful.
Send in, there's a guy in Detroit, he said, send in, and God bless water for you. He did. Gallons of jug, gallons of water lined up. He said, send your offering in now, and I'll send you this gallon of water. God is going to bless you. God showed me that this is in the water. This blessing is in the water. Then he had handkerchiefs. I don't know what it is now. But you know what? They're sending in, and guess what?
Guess,
you know what? He's got his rings, got his chain, his robe, shoes.
All because of that theology, because otherwise he'd be ashamed and embarrassed to show such wealth.
You know what? That's what I can't. He says, corrupt mind, destitute of the truth. Supposing gain is godliness. You know what? They don't have a clue. Well, I won't say that. What they're preaching is satanic, even. It's antichrist. It's against what Christ wants. It's instead of the truth. He's not concerned about that. Look, he said, it's certain that you will carry nothing out. Why are you accumulating things as if you will be here forever? Why not give what's in excess? What's left, if you have enough. You know, when they gathered the manna in the Old Testament, he says, okay, go out 6 days, gather the manna. On the sixth day, get twice as much for every man. Because when you go out on the seventh day, it won't be out. But he said, it's a statement, he said this, he that gathered much had little. Anyway, it was enough to cover everybody.
Yeah.
And what was, if it was too much, it rotted and stank.
They couldn't store it up.
Why not take that principle when you're dealing with these ministers? Is you have all this money coming in. Listen, you can't walk into a church, an average church, go in and steal $600,000. That's more than people make in a lifetime. Where, what are you doing with that money? We know what they're doing with that money. They don't live in a modest home. Anyway, we talk about, we came back to Paul here. Let's get back to Paul. I'm sorry, yeah, 2 Timothy.
Yeah.
2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, chapter 2, verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. See that soldier play there? Who goeth to a warfare at his own cost? He says, you endure hardness as a good soldier. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. How many ministers you see are tied up in these economic deals? Investments. Business ventures. You think they're entangled in that? Politics. And if a man also strive, verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, Paul is giving an example to Timothy, and he's showing him this. He says, you labor now. You run now. You plant now. You war now. And your reward comes later. He says, you can't expect it up here. Here. He says, the Lord, he'll take care of that part. That's why Paul can say to the Corinthians, chapter 9, back to chapter 9. He uses that principle, and that's why when Paul says to the Corinthians, he says to the Corinthians, I'll tell you next week what he says to the Corinthians. Because we are out of time.
That, and then.